We're continuing in the life of David. The first week we started this series, I didn't actually get to David, but I got us almost there. We looked at the big story leading up to David. Last week, we looked at the verb to see. We looked in 1 Samuel 16, in the first half of that chapter, how seeing is so important and how God had to give Samuel, who was called the seer, the ability to see straight because he couldn't see straight on his own. Now we're continuing the story with the next part of David's introduction. It's 1 Samuel 16. We're going to start in verse 13, go to verse 23. But to get us thinking along the right lines, I wondered, Henry, can you put the next slide up? Have any of you read those books, Frank Peretti's books? Okay, some of you have. We're going to talk about spiritual things. So I thought this would be a good way to get us discussing. In one sense, Frank Peretti, as far as I know, is a Christian. But in one sense, Frank Peretti's novels, they're fiction, by the way, in case you didn't know, it's not a guide to spiritual warfare, they're fiction, are a lot like Don Brown's Da Vinci Code books. They're fiction. But they come out and people think, oh, maybe Jesus did marry Mary and squirrel away in some far province and maybe the Vatican is hiding it, right? It was great fiction. Well, exciting fiction anyways. I don't know if I call it great, but it was exciting fiction. Similar lines with this, but when I was a kid, I didn't get it. See, I read these when I was young and I somehow missed the fiction label. And I thought, this is how it really is. And Frank Peretti presents a world of stuff going on in the natural, but then these great big superpowered, larger-than-life demons with swords and shields angels with swords and shields fighting the wicked little demons that would slink along in the inky blackness and then come out for massive wars. And in my simple mind, I thought, wow, that's what spiritual warfare is. This is what the spirit world is all about, forgetting about the whole fiction thing. And it honestly, it made a generation of believers, especially in the evangelical world that were influenced by this, afraid. And this is embarrassing, but sometimes embarrassing stories stick with you. I'd be in high school, so I should have known better. I was continuing my piano studies, and my out-of-tune piano at home wouldn't cut it anymore, so I'd go to the church to practice on the grand piano. And I'd go in the evening with no one else in the building, and I would walk into the church, and it was all black, and all there was odd, creaky noises. And I remember turning lights on as quick as I can, walking to the piano, and I'm not normally an afraid person. I camp in the woods. Churches at night are different than the woods. And I'd go to the piano, I'd do my thing, and then I'd have to turn the light off and go down the hall. And I remember just turning the light off and running down the hall, thinking, okay, those demons ain't going to get me now. I don't know why I thought there were demons in my church, but that's another thing. But, you know, this whole thing can kind of get into your mindset. It can start to freak you out. And it wasn't until I read a piece of satire that it finally set me free from my bondage to fear. There's a magazine that used to exist called the Wittenberg Door. It was a Christian satire magazine, and their slogan was, we do not make fun of Jesus, but everyone from the disciples on down are fair game. And I read this article in the Wittenberg Door when I was in Bible college, and it was called Piercing the Windmill, Mini Golfing with Frank Peretti. And it described him trying to make his mini golf shot as he smelled sulfur in the air and darkness came out of the hole and moved his ball to the side and he missed. And I realized the lunacy of some of the stuff that really made us afraid. If you're not from a Christian culture, subculture like this, by the way, you probably think we're all insane right now. So my apologies. We kind of are at times. But hope to straighten this out a little bit. You know, spirits are still an important topic today, though. They're still in the popular life. They're still in discussion in the world. One of the biggest songs of last year was called Spirits by a band from Lindsay, who became explosively popular, the Strumbellas, right? I got guns in my head and they won't go. Spirits in my head and they won't go. And if you watch the music video, it's set in a New Orleans funeral. A great big bombastic funeral in New Orleans, and it's this person wrestling with life and death and the idea of spirits. So this is still a thing that's discussed today.
So we're going to get into it with our David text. I think when it comes to talking about spirits in the church today, there's two dangers that we have to avoid. It's like there's a pendulum swinging, and we're trying to get to the middle, but we keep going from one side to the other. One of the dangers in the church that I already expressed to you is that we can be so intensely involved with and researching and concerned with and obsessed with and Facebooking about the spiritual realm and demons and angels that we lose any sense of objectivity. On the other hand, an equal danger is to just say, oh, it's all old-fashioned nonsense and we know better now because we're enlightened. And to ignore the whole realm because the Bible does talk about it. So what I'm going to try to do today is present something reasonable, something that, as far as I can tell, walks the center between those two dangers. And it's rooted in David's life. And it also involves music. So, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 to verse 23. Then Samuel... I backed up a verse, by the way, into last week's story because it's important to see how they're connected. Then Samuel, the prophet, the seer, took a horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily. The Hebrew actually is rushed upon, which is cool because the word spirit means wind. And so the wind of God rushed upon David. Want to know something else that's cool? That's the first time we hear his name. When David's in the field, we don't know it's David. He's just the youngest. The little one, the young guy. It wasn't until the Spirit came upon him that the author of Scripture says, and his name is David. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Then Samuel sent out and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul was the current king. David was the soon-to-be king. Catch how that worked. The moment in Scripture where the true king is anointed, the Spirit leaves Saul and goes to David. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord, an expression that frustrates many Bible interpreters, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, see now, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command the servants who attend you to look out for someone who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you'll feel better. Basically, Saul, you're not you when you're hungry. You're not you when this is happening to you. Let's find you a nice musical therapist to just calm you down a little bit. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me someone who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, well, I've seen us. Just throw this out there. Now, you can take two views on this. Some people are very cynical, and they think that word of David's anointing had gotten out, and he had gotten friends in the palace already, and this was a sly little way to introduce him to the palace. But anyways, however you look at it, one of the young men that was gathered around Saul said, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. He's a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son, David, who's with the sheep. Imagine what Jesse would have felt. He was there when the prophet anointed David. They kept it quiet because they didn't want trouble. And now Saul is saying, send me your son. Remember, Samuel already warned the people, you want a king? Here's what's going to happen. The king is going to conscript your children into service. This is exactly what's happening. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a kid. A young goat, not another child. And sent them by his son David to Saul. Because the underwritten rule is if you're going to do what the king asks, it always gets sent with a present. That's what you do. I don't know how many, I don't even know if I should bring this up, but how many of you watched the inauguration, right? They get together, and Melania gives the outgoing first lady a present. It's what you do. It's a nice thing to do. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly. That would change. And he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." So apparently there was some sort of trial period, and it worked out well for David. So Saul had the courtesy to send to David's dad and said, "I'm going to keep your son. I like him. He's with me." And whenever the evil spirit from the Lord, from God, came upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, and Saul would be relieved and feel better, and the evil spirit would depart from him.
Isn't that a curious story? Does it make you wonder how it all plays out? First thing I wanted to mention before we get into more talk about spirits is just simply the fact that music is important. Music is important in the Christian life. I'm partial because I'm a musician. It's what I love, and so it's easy for me to overblow this point. But you can see in Scripture how music is important. In fact, in all ancient societies, they believed that music had some sort of spiritual power. It's not just the Hebrew world that believed this. It was all of the ancient worlds. They would calm evil spirits with song. And in fact, one of the Ugaritic texts where it has lists all the deities, the lyre, the instrument of the lyre, that's a reconstruction of one. Was actually listed as one of the gods. Of course, the Hebrew people wouldn't believe that because they believe there's one God. But it makes the point that this was a typical thing to do. Music is in some sense, spiritual. It's powerful. And David had quite the reputation as a musician. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, calls David the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's the English Standard Version, but I like that expression. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Can you imagine him? I'd like to welcome here today to play special music for us, the sweet psalmist of Israel, King David. No, it just has a nice ring to it. NIV says he's the hero of Israel's song. So he's a larger-than-life figure when it comes to the music of God. We know from David's story that he wrote several songs. In 2 Samuel 22, just as one example, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies, from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." And it goes on and on and on and on. So David was not only a king, he was not only, as we're going to find out next week, a warrior, he was a songwriter, he was a musician. He's credited with setting up the worship band, if I could say it that way. In Chronicles, one of the passages that we usually skip over if you're reading your Bible through, because it's just big lists of names, and it gets really boring, so you just kind of flip past those and keep reading later. There's this little line that says, "These are the men whom David put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord when the ark came to rest there. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." You ever wonder why we start with music here? It's not just because it's a trendy thing to do. This is rooted in the ancient Hebrews people's earliest practice. Come before the Lord with song. And David instituted it. Even Amos, one of the prophets that was to come a couple centuries after David, when he's criticizing his own people, he tells us a little bit about David. Listen to this. This is really cool. This is in Amos 6, 4 to 5. This is the prophet speaking. "Alas, for those who lie in beds of ivory and lounge on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, improvise on instruments of music." So apparently David was at least in Amos' day, he was known as an improviser on various instruments. David was a great musician. And he's conscripted here to be a musical therapist for Saul. You know, There's a strange moment that I experienced last year. I was in when I was in the hospital with my dad the week before he passed. I was over in the boardroom trying to catch up on some things, and my uncle, I think it was, came over and said, "You got to go back to the room. Someone's there." I'm like, "All right." So I went back to my dad's room, and there was a young woman there with a rolling cart with a keyboard on top of it. And she said, "I'm here as a musical therapist to provide some sort of sense of calm. Would you like me to play music?" You remember that, Kathy? "Would you like me to play some music?" And so I'm thinking, yeah, I want to see how good you can play. Yeah, let's see it. So, I wasn't feeling any godliness in that moment in my life. I'm thinking, okay, yeah. So we all sat there, and she started to play, and I started the first song. I'm thinking, oh, she went with that hymn, eh? That's interesting. I wonder why she went there. Oh, she kind of flubbed that line. That's from the second verse. She poured it into the first. Oh, she's playing it in this key. But so, being a stupid critical musician like I am, but then something happened, and she kept going, and she started singing a little bit. And it, I can tell you, as weird as this sounds, even from a musician standpoint, it brought some sense of calm to the room. Some sense of peace. I don't know how to describe it, other than it was just, there was a calmness when she played. There's something about music. Music is a powerful force to the human psyche. And it's connected in the David story to the spiritual world. David was the ultimate musical therapist. Whenever the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, David took the lyre, played it with his hand, and Saul would be relieved. There's a little play on words there. There's a pun. The word relief is rawah, and the word spirit is ruah, right? So the idea is when David played, the ruah, the evil ruah would go, and the rawah would set in. So, the calm, the peace, the relief would set in. And I'm conscious a little bit of time right now, because I know I've taken my time with the start of this message, but I don't want to skip this part. This is tangentially related to our text, but I think it's important to stress, and I don't want to miss it here. Music is a vital part of our worship before God today. Whether you play an instrument, whether you sing, whether you just reflect on the words, whether you can clap on beat or not clap on beat, regardless, music is an important part of our worship today, because when we worship God in song here, we are echoing what is already currently happening before His throne. In Revelation 4 and 5, John gets this beautiful vision of what it's like before God's throne. And so he sees all of a sudden beyond the island that he was in exile. He sees beyond all the earthly stuff, and it's like he's given spiritual eyes, and he's able to see God on his throne. And he sees God on his throne. He sees what he describes as the seven spirits of God before the throne, like tongues of fire. It's a way of referring to the completeness of the Holy Spirit. He sees the Lamb that was slain representing the Son. So we have God in three persons on the throne. And what's happening before His throne? People are singing. People are worshiping. And I wanted to just take a moment and hear the four songs that they sang. And maybe if you would be so bold to recite them with me, I have them on slides. This is what the living creatures that represents God's creation before the throne, this is what they said. If you would join me, they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." But they weren't the only ones before the throne. There was 24 elders that represented God's people from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. And here's what they said, if you join me. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." But then you keep going on, and Jesus appears as a slain lamb. and he's able to unfold God's plan for all creation. And you have this multitude of angels, and they sing this song. Can you join with me? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then there's one more. This is from every creature in heaven and on earth. Everyone, they would sing this song. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We sing these songs. They've worked, these lyrics have worked their way into our worship songs. And it's important to know that when you read these songs from Revelation, we're not looking at something that's going to happen one day. We're not thinking, well, someday this is what we'll be doing. This is what's happening now. God is being glorified now. And when we have the audacity to stand up and sing a song that we write based on the words of Scripture, and we sing it together as His church, we're not singing alone. We are echoing what's already happening. We are an echo of the true praise, the worship in spirit and in truth that's existing before God's throne right now. Worship isn't just a matter of style and taste. Everyone knows I have my worship styles. And we all do. I can point out your worship style and your worship style. And where'd Marnie go? She's downstairs. Marnie's worship style and Sherry's. And we all have our different style, but it's not an issue of style. When we come together and sing, it's more important than any of that. We echo the worship of God from before His throne. And it serves a spiritual, deeply important purpose. And some people even find it therapeutic. Many people, in fact, find it therapeutic. Find it in a good sense. They find it relieves some of the stress in their life. So continuing on the next slide here, I have to confess that I love that picture. And I put a big word alert in here, and I missed a hyphen between the and the only. But I want to talk about the one and only God, because we have to understand this before we start talking about spirits. And so the big, you know what, let's start with this. I'm going to ask you, I've done this before, it's kind of a fun exercise. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to say what the opposite of that word is. As soon as it comes to your mind, you don't have to wait, okay? So what's the opposite of hot?
Cold.
Fire. Okay, that works. What's the opposite of good?
Bad.
It's the opposite of God. I tricked you. That's the thing. There is no opposite of God. It's a trick question. God doesn't have an opposite. God doesn't have an equal and opposing. God is not the white spy and the devil is the black spy looking each other down. God is not the good side of the force and the devil the bad side of the force, equal in power. God is God. He is above all of it. He is the creator. He is existence. And then there's everything else. Everything else below. There's no battle. When you read spiritual warfare fiction, it makes it sound like, you know, the angels and the devils are duking it out. We're going out to see who's going to win, because if it wasn't a tension, it wouldn't make an exciting plot. The truth of the matter is, it's no contest. No contest at all. There is God, and then there's everything else. Yes, but we reinforce it the other way in our churches. I can't tell you the number of times I've had to act in that Carmen song, The Champion. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, Jesus and the devil are duking it out, and they're fighting, and then Jesus gets knocked out, and then he comes back to life and beats the devil. It's not a battle. It's not a question. There's not two sides duking it out. There's not good and bad as equal and opposing forces. There's God. Then there's everything else. And the reason I stress this, because in the David story, we see this, and it's important to know that God is sovereign over everything. And what it means for us is we have nothing to fear. Children of God, we have nothing to fear. Followers of Jesus, we have the Spirit of the risen Lord inside of us. There's no, it's not a competition. We have the creator of the universe's life-giving power living inside of us. I've been to Haiti a couple times before I came here. And I remember people warning me that, you know, when you get to Haiti, it's a voodoo country, and you step out, you're going to feel an incredible sense of spiritual oppression, and you're going to feel the darkness. And I had all those Frank Peretti images conjuring up in the back of my mind again. And I got off the plane, and you know what I felt? I thought, my goodness, it's very humid and hot right now. And all I felt, to be honest with you, was the love for the people, and the people's love returned. I wasn't frightened. I wasn't scared. You know, we're warned, you know, when you go on a mission trip, be careful. Don't bring back drums, because drums could be associated with voodoo, and you don't want to sneak a demon back on the plane to your house. I'm saying it in a silly way, but this is what a lot of people believe. You know what? I'm not afraid of any of that stuff. I'm a child of God. If you're a child of God, do not have to be afraid, because there's not two equal and opposite forces battling each other. There's God, and then there's everything else. And in this David story, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is transferred from Saul to David. Saul disobeyed God and went his own way, just like Adam and Eve did so long ago in the garden. And when he did, God chose someone else, and the Spirit left Saul and went to David. And Saul was tormented by this. And you know what? I think even David sometimes was a little bit nervous, or maybe a little bit worried about this. David, when he when he had his adultery / murder incident, which we'll be getting to a little later in this series, he wrote a prayer. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and please do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Do you think he had Saul in the back of his mind? I don't want to lose the Holy Spirit. You know, just as the Spirit was transferred from Saul to David, we have the Holy Spirit in our life as well. As followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. Luke makes it so clear how it's transferred from Jesus to us. I'm going to read, this is the last bit of scripture I'll read, but I really felt this was important for us to know. When you read Luke and Acts, which is one book that's divided into two parts, when you, in the beginning of Luke, you have Jesus' baptism, when he's going down to the water to be baptized. And Luke tells us that when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. When Jesus was baptized, he received that prophetic anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life. Just before this happened, John the Baptist had been telling his people, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Did you catch what John said? Jesus is coming. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus had done his ministry, he had died, he'd risen from the dead, he'd spoken with the disciples just before he ascends to heaven. Beginning of Acts, he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. This is what you've heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And not many days from then, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like, remember in the Old Testament I said what that word means? The Spirit rushed on David. There came a sound like a rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So just as in the story from David that we read, the Spirit of God moved from Saul to David, in our lives, Jesus is the ultimate bearer of the Spirit. And when he ascended back into glory, he gave his Holy Spirit to his followers. He invites us to be baptized in his Holy Spirit. Baptism is a symbol of being immersed, of being completely dunked. He invites us to be completely dunked in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And so we do not have to be afraid. Children of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And nothing compares to that. So to wrap it up, and actually I'm going to invite the worship team back, all of us, if you don't mind, because I want to close in song. Like David, we are anointed with God's Spirit. And the Spirit of God that's within us is greater than anything we might face in life, whether it be circumstances or whether it be these sulfur-smelling shadows that slip from room to room. The Spirit within us is greater than anything we might face in life. So fear not. But let's turn our Spirit-filled hearts back to God in praise and worship. I'll remind you just on this last slide, the reading from the lectionary for today. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Isn't that beautiful how that worked together? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?